Reading, page 701, Matthew 25, verse 1, we're reading to verse 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "come and open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Do keep that passage open. Let's pray for God's help as we come to it. We expect him to be speaking to us now. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Father, our tendency will be just to listen, for your words to go in one ear and out the other. I pray for your Spirit's help in us all, that we might respond rightly to your word of warning and encouragement in this passage. For your glory's sake, amen. Have you noticed how weddings seem to have more waiting in them than just about any other activity we do? We were at one this week. It was a Thursday wedding, which is slightly curious, but there was waiting for the bride to arrive. There was waiting for the service to start. There was waiting for the sermon to end. There was waiting for the refreshments to be served. There was waiting for the photographs to be taken, and they took a long time. Then there was waiting for the speeches to start and then to end. And then there was waiting for the happy couple to leave. Lots of waiting at weddings, and it seems it's always been the case. Jesus teaches about around a wedding custom from 2,000 years ago. Not surprisingly, it's all about waiting. Waiting patiently and being ready for Jesus' return. He starts the parable. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins or bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, Jesus is in the middle of a section of teaching about his coming, his second coming. Remember, his first coming was in weakness and humility. He was born a frail baby in an out-of-the-way manger, misunderstood and rejected by thousands. His second coming will be utterly different. When he comes, he will come in power and in unmistakable majesty, and somehow every eye on earth will see him. Now, that's the time he has in mind as he's teaching them. And he takes great care to prepare his disciples for that coming day, telling them what to expect and, most importantly of all, how to be ready. Vitally for all of us, we still live in the time between his first coming and his second coming. So what he was saying to the disciples then is just as pertinent now as it was for them then. People approach the idea of the end of the world with varying attitudes. There are those who speculate about it and come up with more and more fantastic theories about times and dates. The Mormons have predicted Christ's return on a set date 7 times, and they've been wrong 7 times. And the journalists have enjoyed the gag every time, catching them as they come out of the place where they were waiting for Christ to come. "Don't worry, mate, it's not the end of the world," which must be very painful. It's just that kind of crying wolf that has led many to throw the baby out with the bathwater, to write off all talk about end times. But we'd be unwise to do that for this reason. Jesus talks about his coming and the end of all things as we know them more than anybody else. And someone's calculated that every seventh verse in the New Testament has to do with Jesus' second coming. It's a mind-concentrating subject. There are those who view the future is shaped by Hollywood films like Armageddon, or The Day After Tomorrow, or Deep Impact. Doom-mongers from extraterrestrial meteorites or events. There are others who live as though there would be no end at all, at least in the way they live. It's not coming. No need to think about it. Ignore it. And for both them, in fact, for all these types of parties, what the Bible has to say is completely ignored. They carry on as they always have done and rarely spare a thought for the man who will bring down the curtain on the earth as we know it, who will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And by chapter 25, Jesus has already told one parable. We're on to the second. He says, he's already said in verse 42 and 44 of chapter 25, "Keep watch and be ready, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come." And now he wants to paint them another picture. So it's a story. In fact, this is the second of four. Stories have a way of communicating a truth that straight teaching sometimes doesn't. And so he tells this story, 10 bridesmaids in a parable at a wedding, and illustrates it with a punch. "Never more so than now" is James's encouragement, not to just listen to the word, but to do what it says. It says, to be heeded. Do ask yourselves, as you listen to this, what does it say, and what should I do? Jesus says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like a wedding reception with 10 young women, or virgins, bridesmaids, waiting for the groom." The tradition then was for the groom to throw a week-long wedding party, and for the whole village at his own home to come, and for those that wanted to join the procession, from the father of the bride's house to his house, to join in, to wait outside the groom's house and then tag along. And a series of points emerge from this very simple parable that have to do with Jesus' second coming. Being ready for that day is what it's about. And the first is this: there may be a long wait. Verse 5. "The bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all became drowsy and fell asleep." Now, these days it's the bride who's allowed to be late, normally only a few minutes. Most guests managed to stay awake for that. But in those days, it was the groom folk waited for. And this guy was so late, all those who were waiting dozed off. Anybody been at a wedding that started more than half an hour late? Gets slightly edgy, doesn't it? You wonder, have they backed out? And I don't remember thinking I was about to fall asleep at that point when it happened to me. But imagine hours and hours. It was normal then. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. Importantly, we need to note that the late arrival of the groom was no indication that the wedding had been cancelled. It was simply that there was a delay. Now, chapter 24 has been an encouragement to Jesus' concerned followers, who've now begun to grasp that he's going to die. And they're worried about that. To prepare them for it, Jesus tells them, "I will return." In 24 verse 4, Jesus is concerned that they watch the company they keep in the meantime. There's a real possibility that cranks and nut jobs will make much more out of the signs of the times, the famines, the earthquakes, the wars and rumors of wars than they should. Jesus says these things must come, but they're only the birth pangs. It's not yet. The actual day is still to come. Some will even claim, verse 23 of chapter 24, that the Christ has come. "Don't believe them," he says. "When it does happen, it'll be unmistakable. In the meantime, a long wait is on the cards." And listening carefully to these stories, it's right to see that Jesus intended the early church not to believe that his coming would happen imminently. These things must happen. In the meantime, be prepared for a long wait. I've got a Book of Common Prayer here, a sort of foundation document or liturgy for the Church of England. And I don't know if you've looked through some of the rubrics, but they had the right idea. You can find a table for the calculating of the date of Easter. And this was written in 1662, and they calculate Easter up to the year 2200. And that's only the beginning. I found elsewhere, looking at it last week, there's a timetable for dating Sundays up to the year of our Lord 8,500. They are prepared for a long wait. And they were then, and so should we be. Now, waiting is difficult, especially when the wait is long. But Jesus encourages us by this parable to reckon on a wait, but to be ready for it, no matter how long it is. Second point, there will be a sharp division. He tells us straight up in verse 2 that five of the women were wise and five were foolish. In appearance, there would have been nothing to distinguish the women from each other. There they were, all professing believers. Friends with the groom, standing in the right place, wearing the right gear, carrying the right lamps, looking the part. But as time passed, their lack of preparation was suddenly and rudely revealed. Now, we shouldn't press the details of parables too far, but what we see is that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, there is something needed that cannot be borrowed. The foolish women had no oil, and they weren't able to borrow from those who had, and so they had to go out and find a late-night Tesco extra to try and buy some more. And in the time they were away, the groom did arrive. The women who were prepared went in, and those chilling words are said. The door was shut. The five foolish women later came and cried out to be let in verse 11, but he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." What's being emphasized is a preparedness, a readiness to meet Christ personally when he comes. There's no such thing as a group pass to heaven. You never say to a ticket collector on the train to London, "It's okay, my friend has got a ticket and I'm sitting next to them." You wouldn't do that. No one can get in on the coattails of another. It's no good saying, "My parents believed. They took me along to church, and look, I've been going along too." It's no good saying, "I'm with them," and pointing to a spouse or with friends who believe when the bridegroom arrives. Each and every person needs to be personally prepared to meet him. In most Christian congregations, there'll be wise and foolish folk who are indistinguishable one from another. They'll all profess to be believers. They'll be there together waiting for the groom. But there will be a sharp division when the bridegroom comes. The prepared will go in to be with him, and the unprepared will clamor at the door but will find it shut. And that dreadful message will be delivered through the shutters. "I never knew you." Jesus' parable demands that we ask the question of ourselves, do we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we ready to meet him? Now, for many, these words will be a great comfort. There are those who have known the powerful word of God, making them aware of their desperate state before him, and they felt a deep conviction of their state of sin and guilt before him. Tentatively, they will have traveled that narrow way to the cross, where in wonder and joy they've symbolically cast the full weight of their sin on him and seen him carry it to his own death for them. And they've heard the voice of their adoptive father in heaven calling them "my child" and reveled in the warmth of fellowship they never believed possible with other believers. The forgiveness they've known and the joy of living a life with a clean slate is something that they've had to remind themselves of daily. So precious a gift is it, and so quickly taken for granted, that the bridegroom is coming and will welcome in those who know him is a delightful thought, because wonderfully they can point back to the great exchange that has been personally made with the Lord Jesus. He took my sin on himself and gave me his righteousness in its place. He knows me. He's made me ready for that day. I can look forward to it. But for others, Jesus' parable will sound a warning. And the warning bell won't just be ready for that day, but the other note is just as concerning. There'll be a time when it is too late. When the redundancy letters lie open on the desk, when the divorce papers come through, when the exam papers are turned over, it's too late for remedial work. It's too late for study. The parable makes clear there is no second chance. There is clearly going to be a sharp division between people. And no matter what the rest of the world says, Jesus tells us that there is no universalist confidence that all people will one day be saved. It's got no foundation. The door will be shut. One day it'll be too late. And there will be some on the outside. Jesus' delay in returning is long. When it comes, it'll be sudden. At midnight, when they were all dozing, all of them were dozing and sleeping. Nobody was expecting it to come just then. The cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." For some, it'll be too late to get ready. Now, at least one of the reasons Jesus delays his return is that he wants to give more people more time to consider his gospel and to repent and believe. It is a gracious thing that he hasn't come yet. How many times have you run for a train and been very glad it's 5 minutes late? God is quick to have mercy. The parable of the prodigal son, do you remember, portraying God as the father who runs to welcome the son as he comes back over the horizon. He is quick to offer mercy. He is slow to bring about his final judgment, which he'll do when his son returns. He delays and delays, but one day it'll come, and then it'll be too late for any turning. Now, you might be thinking, I don't like this. It sounds frightening. Surely there's no place for frightening someone into a response. Well, remember that your issue is with Jesus here. These are his words. And think also this. I was on a ferry last week, and on the drive up to the ferry, there was a very frightening sign. At least I thought it was. It was a triangle, and it had a sort of sheer cliff, and it had a car going off the cliff. Now, you'll have all seen that sign. But if you think about it for a second, what it might be like to be in a car that goes over the edge, a family, say, and the water coming up and the drowning of the family that goes on inside. It's a horrible, frightening picture. And so you might say to the council, please take that sign down, it's frightening. And they'll say to you, no, it's important you see it because it's an important warning you need to beware of so that you'll avoid driving your car over the edge. There is a danger that you'll do that. Don't. It is actually a loving thing of the council to put that sign there for you to see it. In exactly the same way, it is loving of God to give us parables like this, that we might respond before it's too late. Jesus' intention is not to scare us, but to warn of an imminent danger. Some of those car crash advertisements are a bit like this, aren't they? Pretty vivid, pretty awful. You want to switch them off. You don't want to see them. But they're very effective. Jesus was onto the idea of warning people about something by showing them the reality of what happens way ahead of its time, that we might act now. He shows us what is coming our way. All of us, and all the people you know, and all the people you're related to, will reach a point in time when the bridegroom arrives. And on that day, we'll either be welcomed in with him or shut out. So the second point is that there is an uncomfortable division in Christianity. And that's why our efforts to promote the gospel are so important. That's why Christianity Explored is something we need to pray for. There'll be a long wait, there'll be a sharp division, and lastly, there is a glorious future for those who are ready.